We thank you for ministering to our church family in song, and we do pray that the message of that song rings true for all of us. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll direct our gaze and our attention to verse 31. So if you will, take your copy of God's Word with me this morning, Matthew chapter 25, and let's direct our attention to verse 31. We come now to the final section of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, and by God's grace this morning, we'll focus on verses 31 down through verse 46. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, and to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them," verse 45, "then he will answer them saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, the grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of our God lives and abides forever." Thanks be to God. So we come now to our text this morning. I remind us of where we are and where we're going. Today we come to the close of the Olivet Discourse. The theme of this passage, the focus of this discourse, just to remind us, it has been on the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. Most recently, in the last 3 weeks, we have focused on some parables, the parables that Christ gives. And the focus of these parables has been very simple, a continual sound of be ready, be prepared, be on guard. In our text today, we now come in God's Word to when He returns, the second coming of Christ. And when He comes, what will He do? Well, according to Christ and according to this text, He comes to judge the nations. He judges the nations, particularly for how they have treated His people Israel during these last 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Before we jump into the text this morning, I want to remind us that we have now moved from the parables to the prophetic. In other words, the sheep and the goats in our text this morning, this is not a parable. We are now moving into what is to come in Christ's language for the descriptions of those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. For those of you who take notes, our outline headings will be very simple. Number one, the return, verses 31 and 32. Number two, the reward in verses 33 through 40. Number three, the rejection. And then number four, the result. The return, the reward, the rejection, the result. They're pins on the map to show us where we're going, nothing more, nothing less. First of all, I want you to see, number one, the return of the Son of Man. Notice with me in our text in verse 31, Christ shows us his arrival. Notice verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All glory be to Christ. What a wonderful moment this is. This is the moment that we've all are looking for, looking with anticipation towards as his people. The day where Christ commences his reign on the new earth. Now notice as we look at this return of the Son of Man, the emphasis on his humiliation. And it's in his name. It's the name that he uses to refer to himself. The name that we first see in Daniel chapter 7 as his messianic title. And it's that title of the Son of Man. This is Christ's favorite name for himself. The Son of Man designates and points to his humiliation, his coming to earth to take on human flesh, to live the life we are required to live, sinless, in accordance to the law, fulfilling God's demands, the life that we're required to live and yet we do not live, we cannot live. And so he lived it in our place. By the way, this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came. He went to the cross. He died the perfect death, that is our death to die, and he died it in our place. God poured out his wrath upon him. He absorbed God's wrath, received the punishment for the sins due to us. He was buried in the grave, and he rose on the third day victoriously, declaring victory over death, hell, and the grave. The resurrection of Christ, which we will give particular attention to here in just a few weeks, shows us that God received his Son's sacrifice. This is his glorious return. This is the return of the Son of Man. Now notice how glory saturates this text. In fact, it's mentioned in a bookended way two times, glory. And it reminds us that this second coming, this second advent of Christ will indeed be glorious. But it points to the fact that his first coming was not in outward glory. His second coming will be glorious, but his first coming was not glorious. It is not glorious to take on human flesh. It is not glorious to be born and then placed into a feeding trough or a manger. It is not glorious to grow up in the home of a carpenter. It is not glorious to be poor. And on we could go. Christ's first advent in humiliation was not glorious in the strict sense of the word. It's glorious to us who receive the good news of the gospel, don't get me wrong, but it is not glorious like this second coming is glorious. This points to his humiliation. Verse 31 emphasizes the glorious nature, the glory of the second coming of Christ. By the way, this was previewed for us back in chapter 17 in the transfiguration of Christ. Do you remember that? Won't have to turn back there, but I'll just gently remind us. We see a foretaste of this second coming back in chapter 17 in Christ's transfiguration. When he was transformed before his disciples, his glory shone through this earthly vessel. It shone like the sun, and it shook those men to their core. They didn't want to leave. Peter said, "Let's build homes here and just dwell here, for this is a sacred site." And that transfiguration, Christ's glory shone like the sun, and that was simply a preview of this glorious return. It is the glory that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when he talks about, "Therefore, God has also highly exalted Christ and given Christ the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All glory be to Christ. This moment will be unbelievable. Words fail us to try to describe the tension and the contrast between the humility of his first coming and the glory of his second coming. Well, who will be with him? Notice in verse 31, he is not coming alone. He will be coming in glory, and he'll be coming with his holy angels. Christ here shows us that when he comes, his angels will come with him. Go back with me to chapter 13 and verse 41, if you will. Go back with me to chapter 13, Matthew 13 and verse 41. And let's remind ourselves just quickly and briefly of this work, this assisting work that these set apart angels, holy angels, how they will help aid and assist the sovereign Christ. The Lord has already shown us in two or three passages the work that they will be doing as they come with him. Chapter 13, verse 41, in the middle of the verse there, it says, "So it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man," there's his title, his favorite title, "the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear." Notice Christ's echoing command. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 49 of that same passage, Christ again says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Go with me now to chapter 16, just as we make our way back to the right of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 16, verse 27. One more passage here. Again, Christ says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work." This is the glorious second coming of Christ. And here we see the role of the spirit realm. We won't spend any further discussing angelology or these spirit angels. These are the unfallen angels that we now refer to. These are not the unfallen angels that we refer to as demons. These are those who did not sin. These are those who only ever say, "Yes, Lord," at his command. These are those who praise him, who serve him, who burn for him. You cannot be in the presence of God and not burn for God. And these angels burn for God. They do his bidding, they do his will, and they do it for his glory. Just as an aside, who else will come with him? Well, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells us the redeemed will come with him. Paul reminds us, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Who else will be coming with him? The redeemed will be coming with him. Back to our text, verse 31, Matthew 25. "Then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Notice that phrase, "the throne of his glory." Remember, this is future, this is prophetic. The kingdom of Christ is future and it's earthly. Now there's times we will say regarding the kingdom of Christ, there's a tension between the already and the not yet. The already being spiritual, the already being the new birth, the preaching of the gospel, the addition of many sons and daughters to glory through the preaching of the gospel, the bowing of the knee, the seeing of their sin and realizing they need a Savior, that's the already. That is the kingdom of God advancing. How can we know that the kingdom of God will come in the future? How can we know the kingdom of God is a thing to come? Because we experience in the new birth the kingdom of God today. You are a witness to this future kingdom spiritually in the new birth. But in this text, it tells us in verse 31, "Then he will sit on the throne of his glory." There will be a new heavens and a new earth. I remind all of us that this earth that we live on is not the only earth there's going to be. There's coming a new earth. This planet will be made new. Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Yahweh's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice here, and he will teach us his ways. Can you imagine that? He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh, notice here, from Jerusalem. New earth, from a geographical location, from the throne of Christ, from Jerusalem. Again, all glory be to Christ. Y'all forgive me if I have to stop throughout this message and just worship the Lord for a second. What a moment, what a day where he himself will teach us. Matthew refers to this, we've seen already back in chapter 19, verse 28, where Christ says, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, here we see the return of the Son of Man, his arrival. But notice in verse 32, the assembly, all the nations that are called out. This is a glorious scene, a scene that is beyond comprehension in our frail human sense now. This is a moment where every eye will see, every knee will bow. Again, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This word nations, ethne, means Gentiles. The nations here are the Gentiles as prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, in Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 23, verse 9, where Balaam says, for from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Or here's another example, Joel chapter 3, verse 1, where Joel prophesies and says, for behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I also will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. Now notice in verse 32 what he's doing. The separation. He separates one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Here we have judgment language, shepherding metaphor, shepherding language to help us to understand the judgment. He will gather the nations categorically. He will separate them individually. Here's another way of saying it. He will gather all of them. He will judge each of them. This is important to take note of. Many of us find comfort in a crowd, don't we? We find comfort. Many of you like to get lost in a group. We understand that. Not picking on that. That's human nature. But it's important that you understand in this picture of the future judgment as Christ judges these nations, as he judges the Gentiles as a result of the tribulation, that he will gather and judge all of them, that he will gather and judge each of them. Each one of us, just as a reminder, will give an account of himself before the Lord. Number one, the return. Now, number two, notice with me, the reward of the sheep. The reward of the sheep. Here, we have great detail of what Christ does. He makes a distinction between the sheep and the goats. Verse 33, and he will set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he will place then on his left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, or literally, from the foundation of the world. Listen, church, the word we always want to hear from Christ is come. And today, even today, in this room, in this place, in this house, Christ bids us to come. Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the age of the gospel. This is why we preach it. This is why we proclaim it. This is why we talk about it, because the only day of salvation that you have is today. This is the moment where Christ says, come. But then in this day, those who have come, he will say to them, come unto me. Just as a quick application, we want to hear Christ say to each of us, come, not depart. Come. And here, he looks to the sheep, the position of the righteous. He points out from his right hand. He says, come, you blessed of my Father. Now, who are these righteous ones? And why are they blessed? Well, notice how the Lord goes into description in verses 35 and 36 to explain why these individuals are designated as righteous ones. It's important that we see here carefully that their righteousness flows out of the finished work of Christ. That their righteousness is organic, you could say. We like the word organic today. I was with some people yesterday and we were talking about organic food and non-organic food. We're talking about our diets today, that type of conversation. You get the idea. Well, often we use the word organic to describe that which is most natural and normal, that which flows out. Well, this is what is described. Their faith is organic. Notice what Christ then begins to describe in verse 35. Why are they blessed? Well, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Here Christ gives a number of examples that point to and confirm their faith, the fruit of their faith, you could say, the fruit of believing the gospel. And also what's interesting is in verses 37 through 39, these blessed ones, these righteous ones are a little bit taken off guard. They're surprised. Like, really? When did we do this, Lord? Notice their perspective, their surprise. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They are surprised to hear of the perspective and pronouncement of Christ. In fact, they weren't doing any of these things when they were doing them to be seen. This is why it's the fruit of pure faith. They served God organically and genuinely. They lived the opposite of what Jesus condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for in the Sermon on the Mount. They lived the opposite of those who only do what they do to be seen. The Pharisees and the scribes did what they did for the eyes of men. They were play actors. The goal was to be seen. Here we see the fruit of pure faith is not to be seen, but it's as unto the Lord. Everything as unto the Lord. Not unto me, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory. And they're surprised when Christ commends them and says, when you did these things, you did it as unto me. And that's the explanation that Christ gives in verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, but here's the phrase, my brethren, you did it to me. What does this mean? I think it's important that we slow down here and say, what does this passage mean and what does it not mean? I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, in closer to the city center as a kid my whole life. And on many churches in the inner city, there are many who take pride in the fact, and I don't say that scoffingly or condemningly, but they market the fact that if you have needs, they will meet them. They have clothes for you, wonderful. They have food for you on certain days and certain times. They would view themselves proudly as those doing social gospel work. That would be language that they would affirm and that they would espouse. And they would point to this passage as being a key foundational passage for their work. I don't mock that, I don't condemn that, but I do think it's important that we come to this passage and say, is this talking about all generic social good? And the answer to that is no. Now, let's just hit pause here. Grace Church, hopefully our character is quickly identified by now. Hopefully the fruit of this ministry and this church is one to where our neighbors, any church that's in a community where the neighbors don't even know your name or don't know what you're about, is a church that is not long for existence. I would like to think, to God's glory, that our neighbors know our church. We're not against giving soup or feeding, any of those types of things. We We try to do that as God gives opportunity. So don't hear all the things I'm not saying. But I think it's important that we stick to the text here and really walk through what this is. And it will be helpful for us to understand. What does this mean? What does it not mean? Well, remember, the context is the return, the second advent of Christ. Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. Remember, the 7 years of tribulation, great tribulation and persecution, have been poured out. And these deeds that, as the Gentile nations are brought before the Son of Man, the Son of God, these deeds are being recounted as deeds having just been done during that great tribulation. We remind ourselves that the nations, the Gentiles, are the ones gathered here. Verse 40, where Christ says, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these," here's our phrase, "my brethren, you did it unto me." Go with me just for a second to Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, and I think we'll find our answer on who these are. Who are these near relative pronouns? These, my brethren, these that are near me, these that are close to me. And I think we'll find our answer of clarity in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. The Word of God says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." You'll notice there in verses 5 through 8, we see the breakdown of that even further. These are the sealed servants of God from each of the tribes, messengers of the gospel during the tribulation period. But notice with me verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great number, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Verse 13, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Or literally rendered, he will dwell over them. So who are these, least of these? Who are these near relative pronoun, my brethren? These are those who have responded to the preaching in those days, the preaching of the 144,000. Many responded in faith and are martyred because of their response. Look with me while we're there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Notice here a description given to us of these. John continues to write, and he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw," here's the description, "the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." Now, if you're listening carefully, you'll be reminded of a passage, and we won't turn there, but it's back in Matthew chapter 10. And what you'll remember is back in Matthew chapter 10, Christ commissions his disciples really on their first missions trip. If you remember, one of the instructions he gave to them was, don't take extra clothes, don't take extra money, don't take extra food. It was an efficient missions trip. They were fully dependent upon the kindness, the recipients who heard the message. Christ gave instructions. If they won't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet and leave and press on. But to those who offer refreshment, to those who offer shelter, respond to the provision of the Lord. There's echoes here of that first commissioning, and then the commissioning of these 144,000 who proclaim the gospel, and they are censored, they are persecuted, they are martyred, and there are those, the ones that Christ is committing here in this great day of judgment, "You clothed me, you gave me water, you gave me food." Well, when did we do that, Lord? "You did it as unto me." This is all having taken place during the great tribulation. These are those Jewish evangelists who the Gentiles showed mercy to. They identified with them. They showed mercy to them, and it revealed their faith and their new heart. Let me just tell you real quick for all of us just to remind ourselves, fake Christians don't suffer for Christ. Fake Christians don't have a desire to suffer for Christ. That's why in one sense, when calamity comes, or crackdowns come, or censoring comes, it's a blessing. Because what it really does is it shows you, really, the sheep and the goats. It's a preview of what is to come. It's not to create an outwardly judgmental or censorious spirit in the church. Understand that. But a blessing of it, a byproduct of it, is it shows those who really are willing to forsake it all for Christ, if that should be required. And those who are just playing games. Well, we need to move on and get back to our text. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. And I believe we have our answer there to this question. Who are these least of these that Christ is commending these Gentiles for ministering to? It proves the evidence that they are sheep in His fold. Well, now let's go back. We've seen, number one, the return of Christ. Secondly, we've seen the reward. Number three, now, we see the rejection of the goats. The rejection of the goats. Notice with me in verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Christ will say, "Depart from me," to all those who have said to Him in their earthly opportunity, "Depart from me." Christ will reject all those in the great day of judgment who have rejected His gospel, the light of conscience. Romans 1, they, while knowing there is a God, they reject Him. They harden their heart against Him. And so it is in this day, those who reject Christ, those who've departed from Christ, those who said, "Leave me, never mention the gospel to me again," and I'm giving paraphrases, but you follow, you're tracking with me, you understand the idea. Those who have certainly enjoyed the good graces of God, His good gifts, those who've used His oxygen to blaspheme His name, those who've used the very moments and minutes of life that He has given to them to in turn serve self, to reject Him, to pursue their own idolatry, to pursue their own worship, they will hear in this last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." More succinctly, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then He goes on to give a further explanation. Notice with me in verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Well, notice here we have a parallel of the sheep and the goats. And the goats' actions are the exact opposite of the righteous. Also, notice interestingly that both the sheep and the goats are surprised at the pronouncement of Christ. The sheep were surprised, and the goats were surprised. We don't need to read into that further than what the text warrants, but it is interesting. The goats are surprised just like the sheep were surprised. The sheep were faithful. Their lives were fruitful. It flowed out of the new birth, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But the goats were unfaithful and self-deceived. Chronic spiritual self-deception marks their lives. And the irony here of our text is that those who are not in the kingdom most often are the ones who think they are. But it is not based upon the witness of the Spirit. It is not based upon the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the gospel. It is based upon self-righteousness or self-justification. I won't steal Ryan's thunder. I'm sure he'll tell you in a conversation to come, in a message, but he recently had a conversation with an individual, and he just made the comment, and again, this is my paraphrase, he can correct it later, but "I've never seen such evil coming out of someone's eyes," and they were declaring, "I am righteous. I don't need Jesus."